You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemy, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love calls. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer no longer a slave to fear. Not just a legend of old. In the middle of the darkness, there is no moment I'm alone. Your love can be our God, a love that you are constant, always with me. In your presence I am whole. You never let go, never let go, never let go. You pull me in close, pull me in close, pull me in close. You never let go, never let go, never let go. You pull me in close, pull me in close. I will rest in you. You're my peace and my refuge. Under the shelter of your
my enemy. victory. You've even gone to win my war. Your love becomes my greatest defense. It leads me from the dry wilderness. And all I did, yes, all I did was praise. And all I did was worship. And all I did was bow down. And all I did was stay still.
My heart.
And heart. All I did was worship. And all I did was bow down. And all I did was stay still.
Is there not peace in the presence of Almighty God? Is there not joy in His love and in His presence and His goodness? Is there any other way comparable to the way that the Lord sets before us? Hallelujah. Yes, give Him a praise. He's worthy of it. And there's even a scripture, I don't remember it perfectly right now, but it says something about clapping unto the Lord. And it's a form of praise, a physical form of praise to Him. So when we clap, especially after the songs, it's not just like, oh, it was a great song. We should clap like, praise God. Hallelujah. Bree and I are going to pray. We're all going to pray. We'll lead in prayer today, that our households would be God-centered households, that our youth would be influencers, that we would be influencers, that God wouldn't just be a Sunday hour that we give, that He'd be something we give time into every single day of the week. So that's what we're going to pray for. Here's Bree.
All right. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, God. We praise your name. Your name is above every other name, God. You deserve every praise that proceeds out of our mouth, God. Every clap that we give, God, you deserve it. Father, you are our defender. You are our great counselor. God, you are our creator. Father, I thank you for every single household in this place. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would enter through every single door. God, that you would anoint every single household with your Holy Spirit, Jesus. Every single child that resides in their household. Father, I declare salvation over every single person in every household in this place, God. Father, I lift up our youth in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you would increase their desire to be different, that you would increase their desire to be leaders in their schools, God, that they would desire to see a difference, that they would desire to see depression flee, that they would desire to see anxiety flee, that they would desire to see sickness flee in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you would restore relationships, marriages in this place. Father, I pray that you would put your hand upon them, Jesus, that they would see healing, God, that healing would take place today, God, not tomorrow, but today. Father, I declare victory over every single household. I declare victory over every single youth that is in this place. Father, you have called them. You have chosen them. So, Father, I pray that you would mark them with joy. Father, you would mark them with peace. You would mark them with their Holy Spirit. God, in Jesus' name, Father, I declare that everyone in here is yours, that everyone sees victory right now in Jesus' name, whatever they see. Father, I pray for every single person in here, if they are struggling with mental illness, God, that it would go right now in Jesus' name. I'm tired of seeing it. I'm tired of seeing it in Jesus' name. Break every single chain, God, every curse. God, I'm tired of it. Father, I'm sorry for our nation, God, that constantly sins against you, God. I'm tired of it. Father, in Jesus' name, mend relationships, mend our hearts, God. We want to be used by you, and we want to see a change, God. We desire earnestly to see a change, Father. In Jesus' name.
I just want to pray for the men right now too, specifically us men. There's a stigma about men crying. There's a stigma about men surrendering before God, getting on their knees. There's a stigma, and it makes no sense. It makes no sense at all. Because if we want to see our youth, if we want to see our families, if we want to see our households built up in the ways of God and instruct our children so they will not fall away from the paths of righteousness, it needs to start with us men. We have to be the head of our household. We have to honor our wives. We have to do what we need to do and set that example for our children, for everyone. So, Father, I ask that you would break our hearts. Break our hearts for what breaks your heart. Make us to love what you love. Make us to hate what you hate. Help us to abhor evil, to hate wickedness and sin, and to turn, God, because what it only brings death. It only brings death. We'll never see life in any of these areas of our lives if we don't put our foot down and say no to Satan, say no to the flesh. So, Father, please just help us. Help us hate what you hate. Love what you love. Turn away. Repent. And come to your word. We pray everything in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Woo! Praise God. If you are here for the first time, what a great day to be here for the first time, online or in person. Hallelujah. My name is Rolando. This is Brianna. We just want to welcome you. So if it is your first time, we like to clap. But no, you can go. If you want to get connected with us, just, oh, you can sit down if you want to sit down as well. Man, that's funny. I didn't even realize everyone's still like, yeah, you can sit down. I'm sorry. Just a little extra work on the legs. Please get connected with us. You can do so by texting welcome on the screen behind me. The number will pop up. You can hit the QR code with your phone and get connected with us that way, bring you to the landing page, get the Church Center app. And then you can also get connected with us on social media, YouTube, Facebook, all that good stuff. But without further ado, here is Chris.
Good morning, everybody. And if you want to connect, you know, we are a contactless church, so scan that QR code and you can get the bulletin if you're looking for that. Anyways, today we're going to talk about, you know, the one who traveled. And I just want to read something to you because it's really on my heart this morning. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called on them to give an account of how they used his money. And you know, I'm deeply saddened today because I lost a brother in the Navy yesterday. And I started to wonder about my time and my talent and my money, right? And we're not afraid to talk about all 3 of those things here. And are we using our time and our talent and our money the way God wants us to use those things? Because he has divinely placed inside you what he wants you to do. So are you using your time wisely? Because in an instant, it can be gone. Are you using your talents wisely so you can share whatever it is that he wants to share with other people through you? Are you saying yes to him? And then everything that comes from him, whether it be our time and our talent or our money, it all comes from him. Are we giving it back to him appropriately? Or are we just putting it away for ourselves? And so I want to challenge you this morning that you're thriving in the way that he wants you to thrive. That you're giving of your time, of your talent, and of his money so that he can use it through you to bless others. We have lots of ways to give in the church. We have a slide that's going to come up for you. You can give online through the app. That's the easiest way to do it. You can do it old-fashionedly by writing a check or putting money in an envelope and putting it at the kiosk out there. Or you can even text to give. So I just want to encourage you this morning to really think about how you're using your time, your talent, and your finances. And we have some other things we're going to go over, right? We have lots and lots of awesome opportunities. So I just want to share a few of them with you. So make sure you have the Church Center app if you don't have it, because you're going to need it to sign up for this stuff. The men and the boys are having a pre-Ranger Fest. That's coming up. Pre-Ranger Fest workday and then Ranger Fest. And then, hey, have you gone public with your decision to follow Jesus? If you haven't, we're doing a water baptism on the 1st of June. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to be celebrating our military families. And we're doing a military appreciation Sunday. And then the Stars are having a retreat that's coming up. If you're new to the church, we have a newcomers cafe about once a month, and that'll be held in the fireplace room, and it's during service. So if you've never been to one, please connect with us there. And then Rolando and Bree are going to be starting this young adults group called The Assembly, and that's going to be happening on Thursday, the 27th. So if you're a young adult, 18 to 30, make sure you guys are joining them. And then this Wednesday, we're going to be continuing our series, Do You Really Believe That? And Adam's going to be up here talking about heaven and hell. So make sure you guys are here for that one. It's going to be exciting, I don't doubt. And then, hey, if you guys are of the, young group, as an elementary school kids, middle school kids, and high school kids, summer camp dates have been announced. We have a short video that I want to share with you guys, and then we'll go from there. Makes you want to dance, doesn't it? So in years past, we used to have to take the kids all the way up to New Hampshire to go to summer camp. And I know all my three kids went to summer camp up in New Hampshire. And I'm really excited about it being in Ashford, Connecticut this year. So that's going to be awesome. It's a lot closer. But yeah, if you haven't sent your kids to summer camp, it is an awesome time. It's a great week. And the kids just get close to God. And so without further ado, Adam is going to be coming up to continue our series, Life Abundant. Adam?
Good morning, church. Paranoia, anxiety, fear that paralyzes. The kind of fear that stops you from coming to church for 2 years. Stops you from sharing the gospel. Stops you from living a life abundantly. From worshiping and glorifying God. That kind of fear is sinful. Coming in hot. It's a fear of temporal things that takes our eyes off of the things of God, eternal things. It's a deep-seated fear of death that we're all born with. We can't be free from a worldly fear unless that fear of the world and of man is replaced with a fear of God. But that switch, that change, that's a supernatural event. We can't do that on our own. that change, that fear of God, that comes with a faith in Christ, that comes with a realization and a repentance from our sin to follow in the ways of Christ. Fear of God leads to love and joy. Fear of man leads to anger, despair, dread. And unless we become a new creation, unless Christ comes in and removes that worldly fear and replaces it with a fear of God, we're stuck in that fear, that anger, that dread. Now, becoming a Christian doesn't immediately erase the fear of man. It's not instantaneous. Faith in Christ, it gives us a positional righteousness, right? Once we're in, we are good in the eyes of God. But learning how to walk that out, learning how to fearlessly walk in the righteousness of Christ in our everyday life, that takes time. It's progressive. We call it sanctification. And it's not always comfortable. So, yeah, if you're new in Christ, if you're a new believer, you may not yet have the foresight, you may not have the knowledge quite yet to see past your current situation, to see an end to your pain and your suffering, because struggle and strife, pain and persecution, they are permanent but not constant fixtures in life. And even if you can get past that day-to-day crippling anxiety of death looming over you all the time, without an eternal hope in a perfect God who both creates and sustains life, a just and merciful God that saves man from his fallen condition, a holy God who works things together for good for those who love him, for his creation and his glory. Without that, life just kind of is purposeless. And there's no end to fear. It's faith, not courage, that's the opposite of fear. It's faith and trust in a sovereign God who loves you that removes fear. Because God never fails. Now, I don't expect that to comfort you if you just met him. I expect it to comfort you even less if you don't know him here this morning. And if you are here this morning because somebody said, hey, you really got to go to church, and you don't yet believe, welcome. I'm glad that you're here this morning. But it doesn't do us any good if I'm telling you that God keeps his promises always to his sons and daughters. What does it matter to you if you're not a son or a daughter of God? Now, God also makes promises to those who don't come to faith, those who are not sons and daughters, and you should fear those promises. But to do that, you would still have to acknowledge him. You know those trust fall exercises they make you do at work retreats? And I hear you laughing. A lot of you dislike those work retreats as much as I do, apparently. But the first time you do it, you kind of, I don't want to. Even if you like your coworkers, you still don't. It's still difficult, right? You cringe, you hem, you haw, and you really don't want to do it. But eventually, you do, and they catch you, and it's all right. And the second time you do it, you still might cringe a little bit, but it's a little bit easier. Third time, it's a piece of cake. They make you do it one more time, and your coworkers, they get squirrely with you, and they get real low. So you fall even farther, but they still catch you. You're still okay. Maybe just for yucks, they do it one more time, but this time, they just throw a pad under you, and you fall all the way to the floor. But you're no worse for the wear, really. The pad's still there. See, this kind of thing may not be as linear with God, but if you trust in Him, you know that no matter how far it is that you fall, He's always going to catch you. He's always going to lift you back up to your feet again. And your faith will grow every single time you see Him do that, every single time that He picks you up after you've fallen, every time you fall into His hands. See, where people get it wrong is they think that when you become a Christian, you don't have to fall anymore. There are preachers making millions around this country and around the world, most likely, telling you that if you're a Christian, you don't have to fall anymore, that you can have health, wealth, and prosperity, that you can live your best life now. Guess what? They're liars. This will never be your best life. Our best life is to come. Christians still fall. But we're less afraid of falling because we know that God will catch us. We're less afraid of falling, not because we're more courageous, because we're faithful and we follow in the footsteps of faithful men and women of Scripture. Abraham overcame fear of leaving his homeland into a place that he did not even know by faith in what God had told him. Moses overcame fear to face down Pharaoh by faith in what God had told him. Rahab, a Canaanite prostitute, her land was about to be destroyed by Israel. She overcame that fear to help the Israelites out by faith in a God that she saw coming. King David faced down a literal giant by faith. Speaking of King David, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 23, shall we? Psalms, for those of you that are new, they are poems, songs, prayers, generally set to music, played on stringed instruments. King David wrote a great deal of these psalms. And King David wrote this psalm for Israel to sing. He knew that the truths in this psalm were important for all of God's people. And King David, probably, no, definitely, more than every single one of us in this room has reason for fear. He fought in a lot of battles. He faced down a literal giant. He was hunted by his enemies. He sinned greatly against God, but he always repented and followed after God with his whole heart. David understood that the release from fear didn't come from any kind of worldly courage, but it came from a faith in a God that rescues and redeems his people. This psalm, Psalm 23, it still resonates, and it resonates outside of this church. I am going to bet, even if you don't know what Psalm 23 is right now, if you are a new believer in this place or you are an unbeliever in this place, when we go through Psalm 23, you'll recognize it, at least in part. Very popular. been on coffee cups, been on t-shirts. Nightcrawler even quotes it in X-Men 2. Best X-Men movie, by the way. Also best X-Men character in the movies. If you want to, you know, if you want to chat theology and or X-Men movies after church, come see me. So this might seem a little bit cliche to some of us that have been in church for a long time, or some of us that have read through the Bible quite a few times. But let's allow God to make it new for us today. Let's allow God to replace our fear with his truth. Where we've allowed our eyes to gloss over, let's let God remove the scales and see this in a fresh way this morning. Psalm 23, entitled, "The Lord is My Shepherd," a psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. If the Lord is your shepherd, you don't want for anything. And that's easy for me to say, right? Got a wonderful wife, great kids, a home, good job, cars. That's not what David's talking about. David's talking about being content because you always have God. Because he will not leave you or forsake you, that you are always in his presence. And don't get me wrong, if I lost any of those things that I just mentioned, I would struggle. It's not as if I would just be like, meh. But, and I would seek to restore those things. I would seek to get those things back. But first and foremost, I would pray. Lord God, I don't know why. I don't know why I'm suffering this loss, God. I don't know where I'm supposed to go, what I'm supposed to do. Please guide me. Help me to trust in you and your goodness. Help me to trust that you are my shepherd and that everything that I still have is a good gift from you. You fear loss less when you have God. You have gratitude during loss when you understand that the things that you have, they're not yours anyway. They are given to you by God. You did not earn them. God is gracious enough to give them to you. And I'm not saying that we don't seek for greater things. I'm talking about a holy contentment, not a holy complacency. There's no such thing as holy complacency. But even if we manage to achieve our goals, even if we get the things that we seek after in this life, if God chooses to bless us with these things, we don't cling to them. We don't cling to the fruit of these things like it was the point, because it's not. The point is to bring glory to God with all of our success and in our weaknesses and our failures to show his redemption. The point is always God's glory, not ours. Verse 2 says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." How many times have we stood in a proverbial green pasture and refused to lie down? All the time. We do it all the time. When things are going good, then we decide, well, it's time to work. It's time to worry because this is probably not going to last. So we need to make sure that this stays on the right track. And then when the field gets lit on fire, we curl up into a ball and just wait to die. Or we become that dog in the meme where the room is burning around him and he's just like, this is fine. We work and we worry. We refuse to enjoy the green pastures that God has given to us. And then when the bad times actually do hit, then we're paralyzed because our fear has now come true. And now we're stuck with another fear that goes, this is never going to end. Faith. Faith gives us rest. God is still directing us to those green pastures. He is still directing us to those still waters of renewal. We rest in the gratitude that we have for God's goodness eternally in our salvation, but day to day, hour to hour, minute to minute, for every breath we get to breathe of God's air. He is gracious. Because if we know that God gives everything to us graciously, and we're grateful for the things that God gives us, then we don't fear the loss of it because it's not ours. It's not ours. And yes, we love this life. We steward this life well. We rejoice in the green pastures of God's grace, and we drink from the still, cool waters of His provision. He restores our souls, frees us from fear. And when He delivers us from that fear, He leads us down paths of righteousness. We glorify God, assured of our salvation, not because we've earned it, but now in these paths of righteousness, we can see that He has granted it to us. And with that kind of eternal assurance, what do we have to be afraid of? We need to have an eternal mindset. Keep our eyes on the things of heaven. And it does a lot for us, right? When we do these sorts of things, it helps us to affect change in the world. It brings us closer to God, and it reminds us that we don't have to fear because we have assurance in Christ. Rest in God. Rejoice in His provision, and exalt His name with every breath. Because it's all done for His namesake. All that God gives us, it shows His power, it shows His glory, it shows His mercy and His grace to us. It's done by God for His glory with eternal purpose. He's so good. But we still get caught in worldly thinking. It happens. And when we do that, we get caught in this cycle of, I'm not enough. I can't. I'm not going to be able to provide. I'm not going to be able to love my spouse correctly. I'm not going to be able to love my kids. I don't have that kind of patience. I can't save myself, let alone my job, let alone my town, let alone my country. What am I going to do? I'm not strong enough. You're not. Neither am I. And that's okay. It's not your job. Jesus saves sinners. When we are weak, Christ is strong. His strength is seen in our weakness. Our ability to be faithful in times of our weakness shows Christ's strength. Get your mind off of that 24-hour news cycle. Get your mind off of that skyrocketing inflation. Get your mind on Christ. Be dependent on Him. He'll show you how to deal with those things. I'm not saying that those things aren't important. I'm not saying that those things aren't bad. But if you look to Christ first, if you seek first the kingdom, then you know how to deal with those things. You know how to deal with those things in a way that glorifies God, and you can walk down that path of righteousness despite the fact that there is awfulness going beside you on both sides. Christ is enough. Let your dependence, let your desperation for Jesus give you rest, not anxiety. If you're faithful in your weakness, it shows Christ's strength and He is glorified. Let your dependence on Christ be that green pasture. Let your dependence on Christ be that still water. Because if these things don't really depend on you, but they're on Christ's shoulders, why would we be afraid for them? This doesn't absolve us of work, right? I'm not getting you guys off the hook, but those of you that have been here for a while know that I wouldn't do that. We still work. We still work. We still disciple our children. We look to glorify God, show Him to those around us, and work in godly ways in order to move in the right direction. That's being led down paths of righteousness. That's bringing glory to the name of God. But first, in order to do that, you have to rest in Christ. Even at your lowest point, rest in Christ. When death casts its shadow upon you, don't fear. David paints us this picture of a Christian walking through what probably looks like the Grand Canyon down at the bottom. And that would be a worrisome place to be if you had to get out of it, right? Because the walls are high, they're treacherous, the sun just beating down on this Christian walking in this valley. And then all of a sudden he's in the dark. And he thinks to himself, Lord, a cloud. I appreciate that. Thank you very much. And then he looks. It's not a cloud. It's a dragon called Death, perched upon the outside of the canyon, and it's got smoke streaming out of its nostrils, blood on its claws and on its teeth. It's got evil intent in its eyes. And it's casting a shadow on you. And the Christian looks up, sees what it is. Looks around, sees where he is. He points his stare back to God and he walks forward. That's it. David knows things are going to get bad. Right? Like I said, we still fall. Life isn't all green pastures and still waters. Again, if you've heard me preach before, you should be well aware of that by now. But like I also said, David has much more reason to fear. David knows what the valley of the shadow of death looks like. It looks like Goliath shouting down the armies of Israel. It looks like Saul hunting him for years. It looks like his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. It looks like his son Absalom trying to usurp his throne and kill him. But David doesn't fear man. David fears God. Listen to this. I want you to hear what faith in the valley of the shadow of death looks like. This is what David had to say to Goliath. You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied. The Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. I will give the dead of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that the assembly may know that the Lord saves not by sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand. All victory credited to God. That is faith, not courage. Because faith and not courage is the opposite of fear. David shouting at Goliath like this, without faith in a steadfast, perfect God that is guiding his steps and his stones, is foolish. It is bluster. And even without faith, even if it worked, even if he still happened to win, without that faith, he's just going to be afraid again. He has nothing to stand on in the future without that faith in God. His courage will fail. Victories that we win in our flesh are fleeting. God's victory is eternal, and it is assured. And if we are his sons and daughters, we share in that victory. And this isn't escapism. This isn't just kind of like, I'm not going to worry about it. God will handle it. Or, nope, I'm not looking. And if I'm not looking, it's not happening. No, David still had to train his hands for war. He still had to go out there, pick up that rock, and sling it at Goliath's face. He's not ignoring what's in front of him. He's not downplaying the danger of what's in front of him. He just knows that God wins. He trusts that he is God's instrument. And that's why we don't fear. We don't fear because God wins. Even at our lowest points, when we are at the bottom of the valley and the dragon of death is casting a shadow on us, God is still with us. God's bigger than that dragon. He is our shepherd. He guides us with his staff. He stands between us and our enemies, and he shatters them with a rod of iron. He leaves the dead for the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Our God is a victorious warrior. David is comforted by the staff of God because he knows God. He knows that that staff is going to push him in the direction of green fields, of still, cool water. But direction and teaching by staff is not always comfortable. When I was a kid, and we would go to places with large crowds, like, you know, to walk around the Big E or something like that, my dad would always grab me by the back of my neck or by my shoulder, right? So I was walking on my own, but my father always guided my steps, kept me close to him, so that I wouldn't get lost, so that no one would be able to get between me and him in order to hurt me. Now, me being who I am, and even, you know, who I was, I would always find something that caught my eye and want to walk in a direction that I was not supposed to walk in, which led my dad to a quick yank of the shoulder or of the neck. It wasn't comfortable, but it was comforting. I knew I wouldn't get lost. I knew no one could get between me and my father in order to hurt me. That's what God does with his staff. He keeps us on track. And if we know that correction is loving, then we embrace it, even if it doesn't feel great at the time. God the Father, he uses the staff to direct us, but he uses the rod against the enemies of his sheep, those who would dare try to get between him and his sheep. And now David is comforted by the rod as well, because he knows that it's not going to be used against him. He knows God is good. God is gracious to him as a son of God. But when that rod is used to crush the head of the dragon, you praise God for it. You thank God that he has that rod and is willing to use it on your behalf. But we get this wrong a lot, right? And it makes us fearful. We mistake God's correction with his staff for the punishment of the rod. And that's when we start to doubt. We start to doubt our salvation, or we start to fear that we've gone too far. We have to know who Christ is. We have to know that what he said on the cross is true in our lives. It is finished. We are washed in his blood. We are sealed in the righteousness of Christ, and no one can take us from the hand of the Father. Even though we know our sinfulness, Christ still died on our behalf. So we don't have to worry about how stiff the correction is. Because the Father, he doesn't do it to push us away. He corrects us in order to bring us closer to him. He bids us be close to him, be safe near him. He says to us, come and eat. sit at my table. I saved you a good seat. Cleans us up. Gets us looking nice for the feast. Our plate never goes empty. Your cup never dry at God's feast. God, He prepares the table for us. He anoints our heads with oil and our cup overflows. When you're walking with God, every day ought to be a joyous celebration. Every day ought to be just gratitude upon gratitude upon gratitude in the presence of your enemies. Because nothing breaks an enemy's spirit like a happy combatant. Nothing breaks the enemy's spirit like someone who goes home from war and celebrates. If you're all gussied up, looking good, sitting at the table with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and your wine cup is overflowing, guess what? The enemy knows that they're not making any headway with you. So we need to fight fearlessly, assured of God's victory every single day. That's that thing that Chris does when he says, you gotta, you know, this is gonna be on the test. Every single day, we fight assured of God's victory. And we go home to feast with God in His presence. And don't get me wrong, He's with us all day in that fight. But He does give us that rest. He does give us that rest, that celebration. So even if we come home battered and bruised, He still cleans us up. He renews our souls. Just imagine what the world would look like if we lived like that every single day. If we went out every single day, we got up, we prayed, we ate, we read the word, and we got up and went to work, and we went and did spiritual war all day. We worked hard at our jobs. We told people about Jesus. We led them into the paths of righteousness, showed them the blessing that God gives us, and they attacked us, and we came back at them with the word of God, and we fought every single day from sun up to sundown. Fearlessly. We came home and rejoiced with our families around a table. We prayed again. Thank you, Lord, for every single opportunity you gave me to swing the sword today. Thank you, Lord, for every single time you told me, put your shield up because something's coming. Thank you, Lord, for every single breath that I got to breathe, that my feet did not tire while I was out doing battle today. What if we lived like that? With that kind of spirit, what would happen in this world? We wouldn't have time for fear. We would not have any inclination to fear. We got to have that Apostle Paul energy. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Afflicted, not crushed, perplexed, not despairing, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, not destroyed. Every single night, God is setting a banquet for you to come home to. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, we are still more than conquerors. Because God wins. Because God has said so. Because God sent His Holy Spirit to empower us in order to do these things. Because like David, in the face of insurmountable odds, he said, I'm God's instrument, and God wins. Now, the other reason that God sets our table in the presence of our enemies is because sometimes it just turns them into allies. He did it for me. 34-year-old enemy of God. Knew he was there. Sinned against him. Over, over. Open rebellion. Turned me into an ally. He'll do the same for you. If he hasn't already. And I know there are a great many of us in here, every single one of us, enemy of God at some point in our lives. We're not going to hold that against you. Come, sit, eat. It's way better on this side. It's not all green pastures. It's not all still water. But we always find them. We always find those green pastures and still waters. God will set up a table for you anywhere. But it doesn't happen overnight. I said it before. You don't become a happy warrior overnight. David wrote this psalm because of that. He was reminding himself of God's goodness in the face of terrible tragedy. He was reminding himself, God is good. He is with me. He is with me. When he is fearing, these are the things that he had to continue to tell himself. So despite that fear being sinful, this is your repentance. Remind yourself that God is good. Remind yourself that God is with you, that you have no reason to fear, that you can walk forward knowing that he is with you. David had moments of fear, but he sought God in those moments. He did not run in the other direction. He didn't hide. He didn't curl up in a ball. He sought God. He sought his help, his assurance. We need to learn to trust God. With everything, by the way. With everything. Every day. But like I said, we need to learn. Our home, our family, our money, our job, our habits, our hobbies. We need to learn to trust God with all of it. Let me give you some good news. There is not a thing that you can be afraid of that God doesn't have an answer to. No matter how far you fall, God's going to catch you if you trust in him. But you have to know. You have to know God's character. You have to know who he is, that he is good, that he is loving, that he is merciful and steadfast. He is powerful and just. And if we know that, if we can get that into our hearts and our minds and our very spirits, then yes, we will learn to trust God with absolutely everything. He will take our fear from us and he will replace it with patience and peace and rest. Can I get the band back and the prayer team, please? If we know God, we need not fear. If we know his mercy, we repent and he forgives us, so we don't need to fear for punishment. If we know God's goodness, then we lack for nothing, so we don't have to fear for our provision. If we know His steadfast love follows us for all of our days. Then we don't have to fear being alone, being abandoned, or being forsaken. If we know that we will dwell in his house through eternity, then we need not fear death, because it has been defeated by Christ Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know that Jesus? Stand with me. If you do not know that Jesus, if you are stuck in that fear, he bids you come to him. He bids you sit at the table, feast with him. He bids you repent of your sins, turn from your ways, and come to him. He will graciously accept you, and we will shout for praise that another soul has come home. And then you can get baptized. We got one coming up. Oh, I love baptism day. I love baptism day. The symbol of renewal. Death to the old you. Life anew in Christ Jesus. No more fear, just joy and love and celebration and gratefulness. Happy warriors all. If you don't know him, today's your day. Come down here, pray with one of these people. Tell them, I need to know Jesus. I need to know this Jesus. I need to know this miracle working Jesus. I need to know this God man who died on my behalf that I might be saved. I need to know him. I need to place my faith in him because I can't do it. None of us can. But he is good enough to do so. Lord God, we thank you this morning that we were able to gather in your name. We thank you for the precious blood of Jesus that sets us free from our sin and our fear. That you are constantly with us, God. That we have the assurance that we will dwell in your house into eternity in your presence. We thank you, God, for your provision, for those green pastures, for that still water, for that table you set for us. God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. I pray that you would keep us in that gratitude. Empower us to do your work, to do what needs to be done for your kingdom, and to come home and rest in you. Lord God, for those that don't yet know you, I pray that you would call them. Call them to your table. Let them know the joy and the peace that you offer. It is in Christ's name I ask all this. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Goals this year are to thrive spiritually, physically, financially, relationally, mentally. But it all starts in one place. It all starts in what we do every single day to keep ourselves focused on Jesus, to walk with Him, to spend that time daily with Him, and let Him guide our steps. Not us, but Him. And so I gotta ask you, are you letting Him guide your steps? Are you putting your full trust and assurance in Him by spending that time with Him on a daily basis and letting Him lead your time, letting Him lead your talents, letting Him lead you? Lord, we ask that You bless this congregation. Lord, we ask that You touch each and every one, that they make that daily appointment with You, Lord, and they share You with someone else, Lord. Lord, send us out. Send us out into the neighborhoods, Lord. And may we touch someone this week with your presence, Lord. May they see you through our actions, Lord. Amen. Amen. You guys go. You have a great week. Don't forget to get your kids. I hope to see you guys here on Wednesday when Adam talks about heaven and hell. Hallelujah. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, the prayer team will stay up here and they'll keep playing some music in the background.
My heart.